Brothers and sisters, we listen to the word of the Lord this morning, and we will be reading from 2 Kings, the whole chapter 5. Second Kings, chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you to Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? This man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy. Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near him and said to him, "My father, is the great word the prophet has spoken to you? Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him in a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, they have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him to tie up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, let not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you. Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper, like snow. We hear in this passage about Naaman, who is an extremely successful man. We hear in verse 1 of him as the commander of the king of Syria. So it was Israel's main enemies at the time. So he was a successful man, high in esteem, and a good warrior, and a great commander. In other words, the king of Syria was completely dependent on this man for the protection and also for the expansion of his own kingdom. He was the right-hand man. Through him, there were great battles, great victories won for Syria. His name also suggests that he was an attractive man, attractive looking. So his outward appearance also reflecting his inward character. And then something is mentioned about him that he himself will not know. That through him, the Lord gave victories to Syria. All the success on the battlefields, all the success that he experienced, it all came through the hand of the Lord. That success is not just about his character, about his intelligence, about his looks, about his charisma. But it's because the Lord had determined it to be so. The Lord had made it to be so that he had that success on the battlefields. And that's a wonderful perspective to see this complete reality. That what happens in life is not in control of man. But the Lord is in full control of all things. And so it's a remarkable statement. Because there are countless successful non-believers, countless successful pagans, of whom this is not said. Still, it's true. It's through the hand of the Lord. But it's specifically mentioned to us in connection with Naaman. So there are many commanders who are under the control of the Lord. But the author wants us to show that Naaman will come to this realization. That this success is not only because of himself, it's because of the Lord. In other words, the Lord has been working in his life throughout his whole life. And the Lord wants to make himself known to Naaman. And he will bring the Naaman to him, to faith. So the Lord has his means on how it happens. And this bomb drops in Naaman's life. Everything was going well for him, literally everything. But then he becomes a leper. And it's no longer a problem today if you're sick. It's not a huge problem. You just go to the doctor and he gives you medication and he treats you for your illness and you get better. And although this leprosy was not the same today, the same illness as it was back then, but this was the year 850 BC, before Christ. And it was a serious problem for the people for the next millennium at least, that there will be no cure. It's highly contagious. You're not allowed to be with among other people. You had to withdraw yourself from all people and all positions in life. So this brings him down to a level that not even a slave would want to be in. But leprosy was the great equalizer, like death. It makes all this prestige, all this wealth of no value to him. And there is now a greater matter in his life than all the success that he had in his life, and that is how to be healed. Where do I find healing? There's no one anywhere who could help him. And then we hear of the Lord's provision to bring Naaman to him. We hear the Syrians at one time during one of their raids kidnapped a little girl from Israel and who now works for Naaman's wife. So how amazing is the Lord use her, that she tells her mistress that she knows that there's a prophet in Samaria who could heal him. In other words, she knows that the Lord is able to heal him. That's through him alone that he can take away this leprosy. So this great, majestic, powerful commander responds to the advice of a little small, or just a little slave girl. And even that is exceptional. Imagine that to yourself. It was definitely not his first choice. He would have, up till this point, have tried everything in life. And he would have found there's no cure for leprosy. And that is why he eventually listens to this kidnapped little girl. Because he will try anything. Maybe this prophet can do something for him. And now after asking this king's permission, he gives him a letter to give to the king of Israel. And he will have to do what the letter says. And he has to be healed. But he also takes these great treasures to him to pay for the cure. And the compensation is not bad at all. You can't really put a price on his health. And it's hard to know exactly what the gold would be worth today, but as some try to determine the value in today's money, roughly about 100 million rand to cure him of his leprosy. It's an enormous, enormous amount of money. And he thought that any profit that is worth his value in gold would be employed by the king, would stand in the king's service. So therefore he goes to the king of Israel. But the king of Israel's reaction is remarkable. He says that I'm not God and I cannot heal him. Am I God who gives life and takes life away? Remember that this king is an idol worshiper. He worships Baal. But he admits that it's God who gives life and takes life away. He admits that it's God who heals. And despite that, even if he knows that, he still doesn't send him to Elisha. He still doesn't say, you know, I worship a different God, but you can go to this prophet because he worships the God which I speak of now who can heal you. So he knows the true God. He knows who he is, but he hardens his heart towards him. He doesn't want to serve him. So therefore his conclusion is that any reason why the king of Syria would write this is not because the true God of Israel is within Israel, but it's only because the king of Syria is looking for a quarrel. He's looking for a reason to invade Israel, to make war. But Elisha heard that the king had torn his clothes, and he sends a message to him to find out why he did it. And it doesn't make sense to Elisha. Tearing his clothes is only done when there's complete hopelessness, when the matter is done and dusted, when nothing can be turned around anymore. So he says now to the king, but why are you hopeless? It's ridiculous to be hopeless in this situation. Just let Naaman come to see me, that he can realize there is a prophet in Israel, and he will realize there is a true God. So this mighty man, this great conqueror, is sent from one address to the next. He's sent to the house of Elisha, quite possibly just a small place. And Elisha knew he was a very important man who would arrive there with his great entourage. All the wagons and horses would follow to carry this great wealth with him. But Elisha only sends a messenger to him. Brothers and sisters, just imagine one of the greatest figures of our time arriving at your doorstep. And you just send a WhatsApp to him and say, listen, here's the message, you can go away. There's no need that Elisha has to go out. There's a message from the Lord, and it's important that Naaman hears this message. Nothing else is needed. So he just sends the messenger. It's not important that Elisha be present. So Elisha at this stage is probably busy with the word of God, probably busy teaching other prophets. But it's not about Elisha. It's about being obedient to the word of God. It's telling him that this is what the Lord says, just do it. Nothing else is necessary. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and then you will be healed and clean. But Naaman went away very angry, very much annoyed with the situation. But he thought that this prophet would at least come out. Why? Because he is such an important man. That he would see this wealth, this treasure that he brought along, and then be convinced that he should do something and call out something and wave over the skin, and then he would be healed. So Naaman was furious. He came all this way, probably weeks of traveling, with all these gifts, with this great payment. The prophet doesn't even come out to meet him. And the Jordan is not something so great, so wonderful. There are much better looking, greater rivers in Syria. And then to wash yourself 7 times, how humiliating. How humiliating for him as this great warrior that no one will give him the attention he deserves. He just has these instructions to follow, to humble himself. He says, nope, I will not do this. I'm Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. Even our country has greater rivers. This is a joke. I'm being made a joke in this. This is not wisdom. This is foolishness. I will not do what the Lord tells me to do. I will follow my own heart. So there's this great problem that threatened him. This great pride in his life of who he is. It was humiliation to listen to a slave, a little slave girl, to listen to her advice. And some commentators even jokingly say, because the slave girl told it to his wife, it's humiliating for him to even listen to his wife. And to go to a foreign king, and then to a prophet, and then to a river, and then to wash yourself 7 times in it. This is foolishness to think that there will be healing. But his officials come to him and they ask him nicely. They actually just tell him, but Father, just see how simple this is. It's not something great, it's something difficult that's being asked of you. It's something easy that's asked of you. It's not exceptionally difficult. If it was hard, how much less would you have wanted to do it? But now it's so easy. Just go, just wash yourself. So what the prophet says is deeply important. And what they actually tell him to do is this. Just be obedient to the letter to what the Lord is asking you. Down to the letter. Just be completely obedient to what the Lord says. And you'll be healed. And that is why there's so much resistance in his life. But then eventually Naaman goes down to the Jordan, swallowed his pride, humbles himself before the Lord, does what the Lord asks him to do. It wasn't easy. There was so much at stake, his pride, for him as a great man. So he goes down and washes himself once and nothing happens. Thinking of this foolishness of washing himself in the Jordan River, goes down another time, washes himself twice. For the second time, and then 5 times, 6 times, and then a 7th time, and it happens. He was brought down from his pride to this point that he had to admit that he is a helpless beggar crying out to the God of Israel for mercy. He was brought to the point of realization that he has to obey the Lord alone to the very letter. And as the man of God said, he was healed and cleaned. Now, what's remarkable about this rhetoric that's used here, the words that's used, the argument, that he doesn't want to get healed, that the healing is one aspect of this. But the whole time he's speaking about cleansing, he wants to be clean. Throughout this whole story, it's about becoming clean. Wash yourself and your flesh will be clean. And this miracle happened. His skin became clean like that of a little child. Speaking of an anti-aging cream, this would have been ideal. And he wasn't only healed of the leprosy. It wasn't as only he just lost the leprosy. He was completely healed. Not just something that the doctors would have been happy with and said, okay, there's some scars left, but you're looking okay. You're going to make it. It's not a cure that leaves marks. His skin became like that of a child. He became completely clean. And this is the power of God that he shows in his life. How he cleans him of the leprosy. And only he can do that. Can you imagine what the A-man was thinking there in the water? This great man. The whole Syria depends on him. But he has to realize that he depends on the Lord. After he came out the seventh time, comes the realization what the Lord says, what the Lord says in his word, what the Lord promises in his word is true. And his cleansing is complete. You cannot imagine the joy that he had to experience when he came out of the water there. And therefore he goes back directly to the man of God because he knows there is no God except in Israel. He wants to thank him for the healing. So he comes and he says he knows that there is no other God except in Israel. And he comes to testify about what happened and show him, but do you see God's work? He became a believer. He came to faith. And this is so significant for the church of God in that time. So many times before we've elaborated a lot on this and on how the church was in difficult times, experiencing a lot of oppression and persecution. The church was really small. And now the Lord is moving, and not only in Israel, but also in Syria. That his church is growing through his work, through his calling. So Naaman says after his conversion, in verses 17 and 18, when he wants to take the earth with him, he wants to worship on this earth when the king worships in the house of Rimmon. And the king will require of him to come with him, and he wants to continue to worship the Lord and no other idols anymore. So it wasn't just the outward healing, it wasn't just something that's just on the surface. But it was inward. The Lord converted his life. He came to faith, which the Lord gave him. The exterior was just the proof of it. He will never again offer sacrifices except to the Lord. And then he uses the covenant name. He says to the Lord, like as the Lord revealed himself to Moses, I will never again offer sacrifice. I will only sacrifice to the one true God of Israel. So he asks if the Lord will forgive him if he takes this earth along and go into the house of Rimmon. And Elisha replied that he can go in peace. In other words, that the Lord will forgive it. The Lord will allow him to go into the house of an idol. Because he's not going to worship the other gods. So Naaman, in this ecstasy of this new life that he received, he wants to give Elisha the gold and silver and clothes that he brought with himself as a gift. And now he insists that Elisha must take this. But Elisha kept refusing. The gospel is not for sale. It was not Elisha's work either. It's God's work. And Naaman knows that. And that is why he goes back with all these gifts that he bought. Elisha will not accept payment for serving the gospel to other people. But the story does not end here. It ends tragically. It could have been great, a happily ever after had the story ended here. But it continues. Because Gehazi sees a great opportunity. He'd already been with Elisha for a long time. We know that he was a slave of Elisha, was present when he resurrected the son of the Shunammite woman. And here he was also present when Naaman was healed. So he sees this miracle happen. He hears the confession about Naaman, about the Lord who is God, is a true God and should be served. But remember, at this point of history, there's famine in the land. People were hungry. Prophets did not earn much, and even less the slave of a prophet. They were completely dependent in their living on what God will provide for them every day. So what happens is that there's something that his heart desires. He has this great opportunity to show outwardly that he depends on the grace of God, that God will provide for him, that he will stick with Elisha. But on the other hand, that he can obtain his own wealth by conniving. So then Gehazi just makes up a story to Naaman. The prophet sent me. After you went away, there came two other prophets. So our circumstances changed, and now the Lord cannot provide for us, and Elisha changed his mind regarding the payment for your faith. And he uses these blatant lies. He slanders the name of Elisha, lies about what he said, and then also blasphemes the name of the Lord. The Lord took care of them in special and miraculous ways. He saw numerous miracles happen on how the Lord will provide for them. They had enough to live off so that they could preach the gospel, could teach new prophets. They did not have a earthly wealth, but they had daily bread. But for Gehazi, that is not good enough. He can acquire these earthly riches. He only has to deny the word of God and therefore God as well. He can just deny God and be wealthy. So Naaman, who still finds joy in this new faith, has so much joy that he gives him double of what he asked for. He has to employ two slaves to carry for him. So the Afrikaans translation translates it to 60 kilograms of silver. So you can think that it was necessary to have two slaves to carry it. And sets of clothes. And after they reached a certain point, the hill, Gehazi carried this wealth. And he went to hide it. Wonderful. He can now live independent of the provision of God. He doesn't now have to depend on the Lord to provide for him. So he can live with that wealth all for himself. And how remarkable is the first sin in the garden visible here? He can be like God. He doesn't need God in his life. He can provide for himself. And that is why the words of the Lord also echo through Elisha. Where have you been? Where are you? Where have you been, Gehazi? I've been there. I've seen the man turn around and you're receiving the gifts. So of course Elisha knew that. Just as the Lord knew in the sin in the garden. That Gehazi's heart is not of the Lord, but it's with earthly treasures. He wants that what Naaman had. He treasures that more than the Lord himself. So here's a man that was living close to the man of God, seeing all these miracles, lived with him and saw what God does, but he's not satisfied by the provision of the Lord. He seeks these earthly riches. And then the tragic part of the story is that the leprosy falls on him and on his descendants. The leprosy that was Naaman's became his. Now, brothers and sisters, although leprosy was a physical disease, the leprosy here also serves as a symbol for sin. But the whole intention of the story is about the purity or being clean versus being in sin. And the Naaman is brought from far away. He doesn't know the Lord. The Lord can just leave him and let him be and let him die in his leprosy. But the Lord brings somebody who was far outside the covenant, to come to know him. He brings him to faith. Brothers and sisters, maybe it is like that for you at the moment, or maybe it was like that for you. You live your life with all that this world can offer, thinking that you are the center of existence, that all things exist because of you. Thinking that you have everything that life is about. But the Lord brings us to the realization that we have sin. We are sinners. That sin is pride. Sin is rebellion against God. It's an arrogance that we want life in our own way. It's arrogance to say, but we want to live independent from God. We want to live according to our own rules. It's our nature to hate God. It's our nature to hate our neighbor. But then suddenly it happens in your life. That the Holy Spirit is sent. And he plants faith in you. And just like the cleansing happened in Naaman's life, it also happens in your life, that God, the Holy Spirit, works faith in you. He applies the salvation of Christ in your life. He brings you to the fountain of life, the blood of Jesus Christ that washes you clean of the sin. That leprosy, that illness, something you can do nothing about. The Lord comes and he washes you clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just remove some stains, but he makes you new. Your skin is like that of a small child. He washes away all of your sins. And if you're in Christ, you become a new creation, Paul teaches. So the Lord brings you then to this realization, but I'm the leper. That all that I've treasured in life is worthless. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. You've had your sin washed away. You've been sanctified. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, you are washed. You've been cleansed, made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his work, there comes this realization that all other earthly things are temporary. Everything I've built up in my life, everything I've set my heart on that is not Christ, that is idolatry. There's only one true God, and he alone can address my true need. And brothers and sisters, there's something to be said in the way that the Lord calls people to him. There's something to be said for this little slave girl who was taken away after a raid. Her name is not even given. Just think of how miserable her life must have been, being taken away as a little girl from your land and living as a slave in another person's house and to serve them. But this little girl the Lord uses, not because of her great theology, because she knows all the doctrines. She testifies in the midst of these circumstances. She has this certainty in her life. A little girl has faith in the Lord, the true God. So she heard about the leprosy, and she says, if only Naaman can go there, that prophet will heal him. In that big house in Syria, she thinks about God and how he is the true one who can save, who can heal. So when this moment came to testify, when this moment came to speak, she did it. No one else has spoken about the God of Israel, but she has. If only he can go. That's all he has to do. She has this deep desire that he can go to the prophet of God. Maybe if he can just go there, he can be healed. She has this deep desire that her master should just go to God himself. So she becomes a witness that points to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful example to sing the Lord's praise in the foreign country. And tonight we'll do that from Psalm 137. And brothers and sisters, this brings us to the point to know and to realize that we are little slave girls. There are so many times you think that I do not know enough. I will never be able to lead somebody to Jesus. What can I do? You think you can do nothing for the Lord. You're not an apologist. You don't know your Bible perfectly. But then you make a huge mistake, thinking that the Lord will only work through greatness. You only have to bear witness of the hope that is in you. You just have to proclaim that there's salvation in Christ alone. That is the gospel. And this little girl is not even mentioned again. It's not about her telling everybody that it was her good idea to heal Naaman, that she should get a raise, or maybe free because it was her great idea. And the same with us. We only have to bear witness of the salvation in Jesus alone. The Father himself will lead people to the Son. And he uses you, just pointing to Christ. There's the salvation. Beloved, there's also a warning in this text. Just as somebody was humbled by grace of God, another was close to the Lord, lived close to the Lord, but he hardened his heart. Gehazi lived close to the Lord, but he goes away from the Lord because of his own sin. Someone who is part of the covenant also leaves the faith. He receives this leprosy, which signifies that he will die in his sin. So here's a man that was close to the man of God, lived with him, and saw what God was doing. He heard the word of the Lord, but he did not pay much attention to it. We can put it in another way. He was a church member. He saw people being converted, people coming to faith, people professing their faith, people having communion. He heard the word of the Lord. He saw the joy the people had in the Lord. But in spite of all of this, he was not devoted to the Lord. He looks as one of the rest, beautiful on the outside, but not on the inside. His doctrine was right. He knew who the Lord is and how he provided for them. But he did not want to live by the doctrine. So he manipulated the situation to get the best out of both worlds. And there are so many examples in Scripture. We can think of Achan, of Judas, of Ananias and Sapphira, of Demas. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." That Gehazi only thought of himself just as his own convenience. It's most important for him to get the best of both worlds. But it never works. You cannot serve two masters. Where your heart is, there your treasure will also be. You will stray from the faith. It's not enough just to be part of the church and watch and see others' lives changed. It's also for us to be humbled and to know the Lord is enough. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is working. He's still calling people. He's still bringing people into his kingdom, to Christ. And he humbles us to realize who we are without him. And we are all made new by his grace. And it takes this way of this arrogance and dependence on ourselves. That his grace breaks down all our pride. Knowing that we must live by faith in this dependence and humility before him. Amen.